And it's really weird. So hopefully I remember what I'm doing this morning. And I do appreciate that we have a congregation with so many capable preachers for when I'm absent. And so I appreciate that it took a retired pastor and a farmer to replace me over the past couple weeks. We've been using the words the youth had given to us on way back when they led worship to guide our summer sermon series. And so it started with this idea of vision, that if we are going to accomplish something, we need to have a vision. I said the church as a universal body, we've always had this vision given to us by Christ that there would be a day when everything is under his authority. That's why I end almost all my prayers with, there will be that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a recognition that there will be a day when everything's under God's authority. And that is a vision that guides the church, that encourages us to keep pressing forward. But as a individual body of Christ, our vision is that we are rooted and grounded, that we are a congregation that is rooted in God and in our past. And because, did I say grounded? I do that a lot? Why don't you correct me, Jess? Come on now. It's an amateur hour, rooted and growing. So after we are rooted with strong roots, then we expect that we are going to grow, both as individuals and as a body. There's no sense in having strong roots if you're not going to grow, and you cannot possibly grow unless you have strong roots. And then we said we can have that vision, but if you do nothing about it, it doesn't matter. And so you have to be intentional. You have to look at what choices you make and say, we're going to intentionally make these decisions to help us get to that vision. This is true with almost everything we do in life. First, you have a goal that you've set before you, and now you have to make decisions that help you get to that goal. So the way we decorate our sanctuary throughout the year during different sermon series is all an effort to very intentionally speak to the vision we are casting. I encourage all the leaders of this congregation when they're making decisions, how is that decision rooting or growing this congregation? And then you need to be committed. Because sometimes things don't go the way you planned. Amen? And if you give up the first time something doesn't go the way you plan, you would have given up years ago, right? You don't make it 66 years in marriage without ever hitting that bump in the road, but you stay committed to the vision, committed to being intentional, and that's how you accomplish it. Those three things are really tangible things for just how we should live life, and I think very important for us as a congregation. And then I said we start to get into things that are more about who we are as individuals. So the last time I preached, we talked about being fearless. And I love this concept. A couple reasons why. One is that the verse, perfect love casts out fear, is one of my favorite verses. Anytime I'm sensing myself being a little nervous for what might happen in the future, I remind myself, perfect love casts out fear. And then I also remind myself, nobody can steal Christ from me. Amen? And that if I have Christ, I can face anything. Because the worst thing you can do to me here on earth is what? Take my body. And you know what? That's not really that bad. It is taking my soul that would be bad. But Christ has secured that. So I can be fearless. And I love that song. I sing it again frequently to myself. If I'm sensing myself getting nervous, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. That is a great reminder to me. I don't have to be afraid about what might happen to me here because I know God is present with me. And then today we're going to talk about love. And I love that combination. Fearless love. Because sometimes in the midst of us thinking we are loving, we are filled with fear. Anyone ever be afraid in the midst of loving? Maybe afraid your child might make a terrible decision. Maybe afraid about what is going to happen if you love somebody who doesn't seem to be loving you back. And yet I think we are called to have fearless love. What Carolyn read today, and I like the CLM, it's not as good as the RSV, the Rob Standard Version, or the NRSV, the new Rob Standard Version. But I liked the way we're, and it is challenging, isn't it? It is challenging to hear Christ say, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And yet he gives such a tangible reason as to why. Anybody can love the people that love them. Amen? It is easy for me to love somebody who agrees with me on every single topic. It is easy for me to watch a football game with another Eagle fan as we're celebrating and rooting our team together. But what if they are some sort of cursed Cowboy fan watching the game with me? Then it's harder for me to want to love them. And yet, I'm supposed to love and pray for those people as well. And that is a challenge the church has to have because, let's be honest, we're not very good at it. And yet Christ does not say to us, if you want, this is not one of those things where he says, maybe you should do this. He's saying flat out, love your enemies. And he closes with that really challenging line. The CLM said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Some more modern translations say, be perfect in showing love as your Father is perfect in showing love. And I love that statement because it does not mean that we will always be perfect or that we won't make mistakes, but we can be perfect in trying to show love to people around us. We can be perfect in saying to people, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to be fearless in my love. And so I was trying to think of some fearless love stories in the Bible, and this one just kind of jumped out at me. And this is commonly referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as I'm reading through it, I want you to think about, how does the Samaritan show fearless love in this situation? Because this is not just he is simply loving the man he finds. He is loving him fearlessly. So this is in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? I'm going to stop there real quickly because I like that phrasing. Wanting to justify himself. That's the nice way of saying he's not so much interested in what the actual answer is. He wants to feel like he is right regardless. And 2,000 years later, we still get stuck in that situation. We still ask questions, not so much because we want the answer, but we want to justify ourselves. And notice by asking, who is my neighbor, what he's trying to do is narrowly define who my neighbor is. Because if you narrowly define my neighbor, this becomes a real easy task, doesn't it? If you say your neighbor is a fellow Eagles fan who's United Methodist, who votes the same way you vote, who believes the same way you, I'd be like, I'm killing this loving my neighbor thing, right? And so if you narrow it, which is what the lawyer's trying to do here, if you narrow this, it becomes easy. And instead of making this easy, Jesus says this. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hand of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on a journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, putting on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus said, Go and do the same. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great reminder that you love us perfectly. Father, which means even when we have failed you, your love has remained steadfast. And Father, is that love we want to breathe deep of this morning, trusting that you can guide and lead us so that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's really easy in this story to come to this assumption that the priest and the Levite, two religious leaders in the day, they're kind of terrible people, amen? Until we realize we do this all the time 2,000 years later. If you have ever been in any city that had any form of a homeless population, you have noticed people walk by people in need all the time. And it is easy for us to say, well, we're going to condemn the priest and the Levite, but we're going to excuse our behavior, amen? Because we have good reason why we walk by. We're too busy. We can't possibly help everyone. The task is too large. But you know, the truth is, the priest and the Levite had good reason to walk by too, potentially. What if, let's modern day this a little bit. What if I was supposed to be marrying your child, your grandchild, and I stopped and I helped somebody, and because of our rules and laws, the fact that I touched somebody that was bleeding meant I could no longer do that wedding? Would you be very happy with me when I show up and say, I'm really sorry, but I can't perform this religious ceremony today, so no wedding? Or what if it's a baptism? Or what if I'm going on the road to do a burial and I can't do it because I stopped? That could all be in the priest's head. And we might even say, well, I guess that gives him an excuse on why to do it. But then we have that. The Samaritan in the story is important because there's no description about the man he's helping, is there? We do not know whether he's Jewish. We do not know whether he's Roman. We do not know anything about the person he's helping other than what? He's hurt. He needs help. And that if he's not given help, he will die on that road. That's all we know about that man. And that's all that matters, because as Jesus is opening up the vision of who the neighbor is, it goes to anybody who needs mercy. And the truth is, for everybody that walks by the homeless person, there are people that have dedicated their lives to trying to figure out, how do we solve this problem? No matter how intimidating it might seem, they're saying, we gotta figure out, how can we help people? How can we lift people up? How can we strengthen them? I'm not gonna use the excuses that the priest and the Levite have. I'm going to seek to love them. And think about how fearless this love is. For the priests and for the Levite, the concern would be, if they help this person, what if they help this person and find out they're a Roman soldier who's killed Jews in the past? What would their friends think about them at that moment? What if they help people and they are now unclean and they've associated with them? What will their friends think about them at that point? But the Samaritan's unconcerned about that. The Samaritan's concerned about who needs help, and he helps him. Does he worry about the fact that his friends might look down at him because he helped a Jewish man? Maybe even a Jewish man who hated Samaritans, which would have been typical at the time. Is he concerned about his own personal expense? He offers the innkeeper 2 days of wages and then says, and I'll be back to reimburse you whatever the cost is. That is fearless, amen? He doesn't even give a cap. He doesn't say, I'll come back up to $100 to help him. He is fearless in the way he loved that man. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. But one of the things I like most about Christ is he doesn't just say to you, go and do likewise, without him modeling what it meant to love fearlessly. When that woman was caught in adultery and brought to him by a crowd ready and screaming for blood, He could have walked away. He could have thrown the stone. But he loved her fearlessly in the midst of an angry mob. And instead of doing anything that would cause her harm, even though you know the mob now is thinking, oh, I bet you this guy's okay with adultery, which is not what he says, but they're going to think it because he helped her. He loved her fearlessly and supported her. How about the Roman centurion who comes begging that he would heal his slave? The Jews were thinking, but if you help this man who is oppressing us, this man who's hurting us, can you really be our friend as well? But Christ loved him fearlessly. He did not allow the fact that other people would judge him by helping this Roman centurion, this person who was an enemy of who they were. Instead, he helped him because of his fearless love. What about all those lepers who violated Jewish protocol by walking up to him in the midst of crowds, by not announcing him? And when Jesus touches them, he accepts their uncleanliness on him. He could have easily chosen to heal them from afar, but he does not. He loves them fearlessly, unconcerned what the crowd would think about him, because he touched these unclean people. What about the woman that anoints his foot with oil? Everyone else is saying, don't let her touch you. She's a sinner. You don't associate with those people. And yet he welcomes her anointing of his feet and reminds her that her sins are forgiven. See, we should love fearlessly because Christ tells us to love fearlessly. And he doesn't just say to us, love fearlessly. He lived that out. And he expects that his followers will demonstrate love even to our enemies. That we don't have the advantage that the rest of society might have. The rest of society can absolutely say, it's okay to not help somebody who stands against you because they are your enemy. Amen? That is not the Christian position. The Christian position says, even if they're your enemy, you pray for them. And if they need help, you uplift and you encourage them. And this is a basic expectation that Christ has. We need to remind ourselves that love is a set of behaviors. Love is not an emotion. There are some people that it is tough to have a strong, positive emotion toward. Amen? I know those people. Some of you might find me to be one of those persons. Love is not about how you feel. It is about how you behave. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you uplifting the other person? Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? Or are you rejoicing in truth? Are you hoping, bearing, enduring, giving all things? Do you see how those behaviors fit in with the Samaritan, but do not fit in with the priest or with the Levite? Do you see how those behaviors fit into how Christ responded to even people that stood against him, even people that were not living the lives in a way, in a manner he would expect? Love is how we treat the people around us, and we need to do a better job, because too often I hear Christians say, well, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. But the truth is, the way you're treating the sinner is terrible. And we need to love behaviorally, even people that we don't see eye to eye with. Genuine love stems from knowing God. I've said in the past, I really don't believe people apart from Christ know what love is. They might have a shadow of love, a concept of love, but the bottom line is, if you look at the world, they do not love their enemies. And yet that's what Christ asks us to do. And if I'm going to even be capable of loving my enemies, is only because God has given me that capability. And you know why God has given me that capability? Because I knew what it was like to stand apart and opposed to God. And he still loved me. And if he was capable of doing that, then I need to be able to do that. And so genuine love stems simply from knowing God. You cannot love, you cannot fully love apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And finally, love demonstrates God's presence in us. The biggest criticism I hear about the church and about people who call themselves Christian is the way they lack in their response to people that disagree with them. The way they lack anything that would look like love to the people outside of the world. And love is supposed to demonstrate God's presence in us, because if God is love and God is present in me, how can I possibly demonstrate his presence apart from loving the people around me, even my enemies? Ultimately, Christ's perfect example of fearless love is when those soldiers are mocking him, as they are preparing to kill him, as they are preparing to take his life. He could have walked away. He could have chosen to not say to the people around him, I'm going to love you. Because the bottom line is, he goes to that cross for people who aren't always going to accept it. But even the people who've not accepted Christ, he died for them too, amen? For God so loved the world, not just those who would love him. And so he ultimately shows what it's like to love his enemies by looking at the people who would do him harm and saying, and I'm dying for you regardless of if you accept this gift or not, because I will love you fearless. So when I say love like Jesus, I want you to love fearlessly. I want you not to worry about what other people around you might think if they think, well, gee, if he loves that person, he's clearly pro or against XYZ. Instead, I want you to simply say, I'm going to love them. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to rejoice in wrongdoing. I will rejoice in truth. I will hope. I will bear. I will endure. I will do all those things, even if we don't see eye to eye, because Christ loved me like this. And that's the love we need to model. You know what I would love to see? I want to see people look at Ono United Methodist Church and say, these are people who love fearlessly. Who even when they don't agree, they don't use that as their excuse to walk away from each other. For even the people who might say that you got to be crazy to be a Christian, those people are loved just as much as the people who are at church every single Sunday. That we can walk out the doors and say to people who might be our enemies or want to count themselves as our enemies, I'm going to love you regardless because God first loved me. As we close in worship this morning, let's breathe deep of God's fearless love so that we too can love fearlessly. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times when I have struggled to be patient, to be kind, Father, for the times when I have rejoiced in wrongdoing and struggled to rejoice in truth, Father, for the times when I have wanted to give up, when I have not wanted to love somebody who would seek me harm, Father, thank you for that great reminder that your steadfast love endures forever. Thank you, Father, for that powerful challenge that your Son gives to us by loving us fearlessly, by calling us to love the same. And Father, we know we can only do this with your presence, with your Spirit. And so we want to breathe deep of that presence, Father. That we would be filled with your fearless love. That we can go into this world and bring your presence. That your presence could transform hearts and minds and lives. That your fearless love would continue to reach out into this world so that we would see that day, Father, when every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that you are Lord. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may we be embraced by your love so that we may embrace others with your love for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And together this morning as we close hymn number 284, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Let's sing 284.
As God's holy and beloved children are redeemed by his fearless love, go into this world to love fearlessly. And then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.